get to newspaper in a wee minute. In a wee minute. We are thinking about God's word this morning. We're thinking about the way that God might want to speak into our heart and into our life. Anybody up for some of that? Do you know what? Even if you're not really up for that, God's word can penetrate. You know, the Bible says his word can get right even to the heart of the matter. And he finds us at times when we don't want to be found. Yeah. He meets us at moments where we are unexpectedly, going about our business and comes and touches our hearts and touches our lives. Have you ever been caught?
Yeah.
You ever been caught? Doesn't matter whether it's school, by the wife or by the husband, you know, or by employer, by the boss, you know, you've been caught. And in those moments, you're like the deer that's caught in the headlights before the boom, the impact. Oh, we're having venison for tea. Have you ever been in those kind of moments where perhaps at school you were summoned to the headmaster's office? Anybody?
Yeah.
I mean, there's a blue plaque outside the headmaster's office at the school where Bill used to go to. He was there that often. In fact, his mother got a letter home one week asking for a contribution because of the board and lodgings. He was there that often. But ever been in those kind of moments where you've been... You know that time where you're asked questions that you know you're not going to be allowed to answer? You know, where it's like a machine gun of questions coming. And even if you did answer, it would be the wrong answer. Yeah, those kind of moments. Well, we want to take you in Scripture to one of those kind of moments. You're in good company. A couple of folks called Peter and John, who find themselves up before the beaks, up before now the guards or the chief priests, you know, in Bible times, it wasn't so much the police force as we would know it, but the ruling authority was really the chief priests or the ruling council called the Sanhedrin. And Peter and John found themselves up in front of them. They get the jail the night before. Everybody, no, I'm not going to ask that question. But you know the downside of being arrested in prison in Israel? You don't get a bacon roll the next morning. It's not a good deal if you're into your bacon roll. That's a couple of times I've mentioned bacon. Maybe I've got a bacon addiction that God needs to deal with. But they find themselves up in front of the chief priests. And it's in Acts chapter 4. And all they've done, they were going about their business. They were minding their own business. They were going to the temple to pray. These guys who had been followers of Jesus. You know, if it was today, you'd probably put a label on them. Not so much the Brexiteer, the Exiteer and the Remainer. You know, because when Jesus was arrested, one of them got off his mark, put on the vanishing cream and couldn't be seen. His name was Peter. He was a guy who said great things and then often put his foot in the mouth, you know, and kind of then thought about what he was saying. He'd said, oh, Jesus will die, will you? And then when he comes close at the time of Jesus being arrested, he bottles it. Nerves get the better of him. You know, the fear grips him, and he ends up saying some things he would regret, denying Jesus, and then having to run away. And then you've got the remainder, a guy called John, Jesus' best friend on earth. You know, of the 12 that he had three special friends. Peter was one of those three special friends, as was John. But John, the Bible says, a disciple that Jesus loved, had such a close bond. And he was the one who, along with Mary, Jesus' mother, as he was being crucified and then dying for our sin, he was the one who remained at the foot of the cross, the Exeter and the Remainer, the one who messed up and the one who was constant, yet Jesus loved them both. Jesus had a purpose. Even at times when we mess up and get things wrong, Jesus still welcomes us to become close to him. And these guys, they were going to the temple to pray. They saw a man who was crippled, who was lame, who'd been lame from birth, and he was just sitting begging. He was going about his business. There was no welfare state or anything like that, and he just needed a moment. He was calling out, saying, will you give us some money? And what's quite famous passage, you know, Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It says he took the man by his hands. He lifted him up and says, the man, strength came to him. And it says, and he was walking, he was leaping, and he was praising God. A huge crowd gathered, as you would expect. You know, folks are nosy. Folks want to know what's going on. Folks want to know what's happening. Folks are excited. Folks are stirred. And the Bible says that 5,000 men came to Jesus. That's more than go and watch most games of football in Scotland. That's some crowd. 5,000 men, not including the women and children, who came to faith in that moment. You would think everybody would be happy. Happy smiley faces now. That's four of you. Happy smiley faces. Everybody would be happy. Some of you are clearly rehearsing the chief priest's portion there. Everybody's happy except the chief priests. They were not happy. Yes, that's the face. Yeah, that's it. That's it. And they arrested these two men, Peter and John. They were branded insurrectionists, or maybe a better way would be insurresurrectionists, because of the message that they were communicating, that Jesus, who was dead, is alive. And in his name and by his power, this man that was lame and crippled and had no hope, had no joy, had nothing, was able to stand healed. The key thing that the high priest wanted to know was, by what power or by what name did you do this? It says it in Acts chapter 4 in verse 7. Let's read Acts chapter 4 beginning at verse 1. It says there that the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because of the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put him in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them, and they began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see that the man who had been healed was standing there with them, there was nothing that they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further amongst the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they decided to let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. There is something about the name of Jesus that is vitally important. You know, names are important. You know, some of us are named for members of our family that have gone on before, named after important people. There's a power that's in a name. It kind of denotes who we are or what we're known by, or maybe in some ways it would be our nickname that we would be known. I've shared with you before, when I was in school, I was known as Chesh, because I've got a grin like a Cheshire cat. Always smiling. Except when he's found out. you know, but in the Bible times, a name revealed something about that person's character, something about who they were, something about what they were about. And Peter and John were acting in the name of Jesus. Remember back at Christmas time when the angel comes and says, you'll give him his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. His name literally meant God saves. He said, you'll call him Emmanuel because it means God with us, God who has come. Names are really important. You know, in the Metro, a couple of, maybe a week or so have passed, it gave the top list of names. Let me tell you the top list of names in Scotland for girls. Bella Caledonia, Indy Star, Queen Johanna, and Ultraviolet have been born in Scotland this last year. It emerged yesterday. The unusual names were given to girls born in 2017, while boys included Amazon, Jackson with an X, Boston Blue, Nimbus, Ransom, Sheriff, and Tiger. I tell you, when I was a housing officer in Greenock, there was a name in a list of children. It was time for somebody named them after a princess in a Disney movie, and probably, she's now probably, it must be, about 24, 25. There is a Pocahontas going around Greenock or Inverclyde. There is something about a name. I also have to say that the other week when I was going to up to get the bus to head towards the airport, heading down for meetings down in London, that there was one of these labels that was tied to the lamppost, one of these information things. And I thought, I'm going to read what that is. A little bit nosy, it's like pastoral concern. There's massive difference, you know. And it was a sign for Lucky, the missing cat. Not all you've got that yet. Come on. Lucky, the missing cat. It's eight or nine lives had obviously been used up before it headed out to play that day. Lucky, the missing cat. There's something in a name. What name are you going to be known for? What reputation are you going to have? What name are you going to own? Because I tell you, because he died and rose again, he gives us the opportunity, the possibility, and the reality of owning his name, the name of Jesus. And there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. These religious rulers, they wanted to know who was behind this, or the underlying question, how could you do this? I mean, they're as good as kind of saying to Peter and John, state of you, by the way. They're as good as saying, how could guys who are from Galilee, guys who haven't got the education that we've got, guys who haven't had the upbringing or the postcode that we've got, how could you do something like this? What's behind it? Where's the smoke? Where's the mirrors? Where's the setup that's going on, the hidden cameras almost? And Peter's response in verse 10 of Acts chapter 4 is, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. His response is, it's not about me, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me, it's all about Jesus. You see, it all points back to an empty tomb. If the cross speaks of the purchase of man's forgiveness of sin, then the tomb speaks of the proof of the power of God and the power of Jesus to overcome the greatest enemy of them all, death. Because the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in his name. In his name. And I want to tell you, if you have no hope this morning, if your life is in a mess, if your life is in trouble, if your life is in difficulty, then I want to invite you to come under the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. To make him your Lord and to make him your Savior, to make him your boss, to pray that help prayer. To search out the evidence as we saw on the screen, or to get yourself in such a place where you see something in somebody else's life because their life is different, their life is transformed by the power of Jesus, and you say, I don't know what it is, but I want it. You need to be hungry for change. You need to be sick of sin and hungry for change. Is there anybody that might be in that place today? Is there anybody who begins to understand that the God who helps people through the process and the journey and the crisis and the moment from sin into salvation, from being lost to being found, from darkness to light? You see, Peter, He was not a man who had it all together all the time. You know, in most churches, he wouldn't even be allowed on the welcome door, never mind, given the announcements or preaching. His journey was a man of empty words and empty promises, with moments of revelation thrown in, but also moments of rebuke when he got it wrong immediately after. He thought he'd arrived and he got it. There was denial, there was wonder, there was reinstatement, there was prayer, there was being filled with the Holy Spirit, there was bold proclamation, there was miracles, there was prison, there was court. His life is a constant unraveling of himself and being wound up in the Lord, where he was being emptied of himself and becoming so full of God. Turn with me if you've got your Bible and you want to flick over to the Gospel of Luke, near the end of Luke, Luke chapter 24. It's the first 12 verses. It's Luke's account of what happened that resurrection Sunday morning, where he says that on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices that they had prepared and they went to the tomb. Jesus buried so quickly because it was nearly Sabbath and nearly Passover to get him in the tomb that his body wasn't prepared properly for burial. And these women went to go and prepare him for burial, having no clue how they were going to be able to get to Jesus. He'd been put in a tomb, massive stone had been put in front of it. That tomb had been sealed with the official stamp, which meant if you opened that tomb, the woman wouldn't have had the strength to remove the stone. That if the stamp, the seal had been broken, then they were in a crime punishable for death. There were guards and soldiers who were standing there that had the body been stolen, had anything happened, had they allowed access to the woman, then do you know what? They would have been executed and at fault because of their failure to keep their post and to maintain their duty. Yet these women went to the tomb and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others who were with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because the words seemed to them like nonsense. Every preacher says amen. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. You know, it's good to ask the questions. It's good to be in that place of not yet arriving, but on that journey. But there is good of coming to that point of recognizing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, of Jesus who is risen from the dead. In Luke 24 and verse 8, we just heard that they remembered his words that he would be handed over to sinful men. He would be crucified. He would be nailed to a cross, a Roman form of execution, but on the third day that he would rise from the dead. Praise God for some third day moments. In Luke 24 and verse 39, a little further on in the story, it says that Jesus appears suddenly in the room. Through locked doors, appears suddenly in the room, that he shows him his hands and he shows him the feet, that he shows the scars, those nail marks where Roman spikes had been hammered into his hands and into his feet, that would cut with the things that he would be holding up his body so he could take a breath as he's on the cross. And Jesus says, he gives him something to eat, and Jesus says, "Look, there's flesh and there's bones. This isn't a ghost. This isn't an apparition. This isn't a figment of your imagination. This is resurrection reality right here and now before you." And in those moments, Peter, John, and the others are absolutely transformed. In those moments from Luke 24, verses 46 to 49, Jesus reveals the package. Jesus reveals the mission. Jesus reveals the responsibility and the opportunity that he gives. He tells a story in verse 46 that the Christ suffers and rises from the dead. I tell you, that is hope. He says, "What happened?" He then begins to talk about why it happened. He says there needs to be repentance and forgiveness. Repentance means turning away from the wrong that you've done, leaving it, walking, turn 180 degrees and walking in the opposite direction. I want to tell you, in order to come to Jesus, there needs to be repentance. Repentance of your sin, of all the wrong things that you ever said, done, or thought. But I tell you, he gives you a new life. He forgives you and forgives you completely. He gives you an opportunity to live a transformed life. Repentance and also receiving forgiveness. Sometimes that can be harder for people. It's all right to say sorry and even mean it, but receive forgiveness because your punishment was placed on Jesus. He's already taken the punishment for every wrong thing that you could ever do. So Jesus, in these verses, he talks about what happened, that he would suffer, rise from the dead again, why it happened, that there would be repentance and forgiveness, a need for. And then he begins to say, a what next? He says to those disciples that they would be his witnesses, that they would preach in his name, that they, their life story would be his story, and they would share that story with other people. And then he even says, how? He says, you'll receive a promise. And that promise is of power from on high, the Holy Spirit, who will come into your life. And all good Pentecostals give a whoop and a scoop and an amen. Amen. It's not just a figment of imagination. It's not even just a theological accurate statement. It is a power from on high that empowers you to live forgiven, to live in light and with his grace and mercy. It's a power that enables you to overcome, that enables you to communicate who Jesus is, a power that enables you when you see folks who are in need, who are in crisis, who are in difficulty, to based on God's resources, to offer a solution to that. You see, it all points back to the empty tomb. Because the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that dwells in you and that dwells in me, Paul writes. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead means, number one, that he is Messiah, that he is God's rescuer. He is God's deliverer of the nation of Israel, of the world, of history and of humanity, of you and I, every wrong thing that we've ever done. It means, number two, that you've got a mission. That he's got a task that only you can accomplish. And that is to live his life, to share his good news and to declare and to demonstrate the kingdom of God with your attitude, with your words, with your deeds, with who you are and all that you've got. Number three, it means that miracles can happen. Miracles can happen. I wonder, what's your miracle that you need? Or who do you know that needs a miracle? And you know you can't do it in your own strength. That's good news. Because that pushes us to a place of faith. That pushes us to saying, Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. I need your strength. I need your power. I need the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to be operating in and through me as I begin to speak out in the name of Jesus. Because there's power in his name. But I want to tell you, fourth thing, man may not like it. You may not win popularity contests when God starts to use you for his glory and his purpose. Because it will ruffle some feathers. It will rock the boat. It will upset the apple cart and the status quo. But I tell you, our world is crying out to see some resurrection reality. And you're the best witnesses to that in this day and this age. I tell you, he wants to fill you with his love, fill you with his power, fill you with his grace, fill you with his mercy, fill you with his forgiveness, so that we always have that tension, that balance, and we know it's not about us. Because in ourselves, we've got nothing, but through him, we've got everything. And he wants to invite us to step out. See, the resurrection wasn't just a one-off event in the life of the disciples. It became a regularly revisited reference point that would empower them in their everyday mission. Can I ask you, when was the last time that you went in your mind's eye and in your prayer time to the empty tomb? When was the last time you had a little peek inside? A little look? When was the last time that you began to have your faith stirred for something greater than you? When was the last time you began to be in that place of saying, Lord, because you died, I've got hope. Saying, Jesus, because you rose from the dead, then I've got a message that I can live this world with confidence. in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, which is Mark's account of these moments, it says that Jesus rebuked the 11's lack of faith. And it says there their stubborn refusal to believe. Let me sit like that this morning. I don't believe. I'm not going to believe. You're in good company. These disciples that turned the world upside down or the right way up for Jesus, they were at a point and they were at a place where they thought, I don't believe. Even though they're standing in front of the resurrected Savior, even though they could put their fingers in the holes, even though he's come through locked doors and he's sharing with them and he's eating and he's proved all the promises that he said that he would die and he would rise from the dead, and he's there with them, and some of them are still just not got it. How are you doing this morning? And most of us would think, well, that's it. You know, next, we'll call in another group. We'll see if they do any better. If it was a game show, then they'd be prying for the buzz and the big red X would be coming up and they'd be saying, cut the music, stop, get them off. We'll get somebody else in a minute. But in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, he not just rebukes their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen, but despite themselves, he promises his presence to be with them, and he commissions them to run with his good news, expecting signs to follow. So even when they've not got it, even when they don't believe, Jesus and all of heaven saying, do you know what? We believe in you. We're going to invest in you. You've got a story, you've got a life to live and a mission to run. Expect signs to follow. You'll lay your hands on sick people and they will get well. Now, it does just talk about stuff like picking up snakes and, you know, and drinking deadly poison. Don't go looking for those moments, but if you find yourself in those moments, take confidence. Jesus is with you. Talk about being filled with the Spirit and speaking in other tongues. The power of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit in their lives that enabled them to see a city transformed, that enabled them to see in the day of Pentecost 3,000 people come into faith. And on this instance in Acts 3 into Acts 4, 5,000 come into faith. Now, when I was in school, that's 8,000 people. Now, I know that some of them would be scattering back to other parts of the Mediterranean, but that's a lot of proof. That's a lot of hearts that are touched. Because the Holy Spirit empowered Peter in his talk and in his conversation. You see, an encounter with Jesus transforms lives. And transformed people transform lives. Because the name of Jesus is greater than sickness. You get sickness in your body, begin to speak the name of Jesus over it. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. In a few moments when we come to an end, we're going to give opportunity for prayer this morning. And if you need prayer, we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. If you need to get your life right with God, then we're going to pray in the name of Jesus. That he would touch and transform your life. See, Jesus is greater than sickness. Jesus is greater than the Sanhedrin. Those folks who get the position and the responsibility, but did not know the life, the love, and the power of Jesus. The name of Jesus is greater than sin. But the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, heaven and earth and under the earth, and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Tell you, there'll come a day and there'll come a moment where we stand before the resurrected Jesus and we will bow our knee. And the question is whether we will bow it voluntarily because we've made him Lord and Savior, whether we'll bow our knee because we realize that it's too late, or whether it will be stubborn, also too late. Recognizing that Jesus is Lord. But it's not too late today. Now is the day and the hour of salvation. Now is the moment for you to put your trust and faith in Jesus. And you may not be like Tommy pulling into a little quarry in a journey on the side of the road to give your life to Jesus. You may be sitting here in the comfort of these seats this morning, but I tell you, now is the time to get your life right with Jesus. There's no better time and there's no greater name. Peter points back to the empty tomb in his conversation with the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the whole Sanhedrin that's there. He said, you crucified him, but God raised him. He says, Jesus is the rejected capstone. Maybe Peter is just flitting back in his memory to 1 week earlier in Palm Sunday where Psalm 118 is quoted, where it says the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And then goes on to talk about blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we spoke about that last week. If you need to refresh it and go back to the live stream, to our media section, the website, you can get that message and you can take that on board. But Peter seems to like this phrase. The stone the builders rejected becomes the capstone, because in his letter to the churches later on in life, he also quotes this. Yeah. Now, the capstone was the finishing stone. The capstone was the stone that after the building, two bit sides of the building had been built up and brought together. The capstone was the stone that would fix it all together. It had to be just the right shape and just the right size to make sure there would be no movement in the building, or the whole thing could come collapsing down upon itself. It had to be perfectly formed and perfectly shaped. Perfectly formed, perfectly shaped to fulfill the task that it had. And Peter said, the stone that would have been kicked aside, rejected, said, oh, that's unworthy, that's not right, that's not good enough, has become the capstone, and his name is Jesus. I want to tell, if you feel as though in this life and in this world, as though you've been kicked aside, as though you've been rejected, as though you've got nothing, as though you're just like a little stone that's been kind of kicked away because there might be something better or greater, I want to tell you, Jesus knows how you feel. Because the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. But I wonder, would you allow this stone to be not just the foundation of your life, but to be the crowning moment of your life, to be the thing that holds you together? Because there is no other name given to man by which we might be saved than the name of Jesus. The stone the builders reject has become the capstone. He's the one who empowers his followers to engage in acts where they step out of the boat and move in faith. Peter, when he's talking to him, he says, if we're being called today to give an account for this act of kindness, or in some translations, this good deed. And I thought, kingdom kindness actually equates to man's miracles. Maybe we need to let him raise our normal. Raise our bar of what we as believers see as normal. You see, an act of kindness to those with a kingdom mindset is what those in the world would see as an undeniable miracle. And that caused real problems to the authorities. They could not deny what had just happened. They could not deny it. Yet there's opportunity. I wonder what would happen in our city, in our lives, if we were in places where we were stepping out the boat and there were people who we were engaging in acts of kindness. That's, yes, it's teas and coffees, it's out in the street, but it's people who are sick being rising up. It's people who have got no hope having hope. It's people who have got nothing finding everything in Jesus. I wonder, can we let him this Easter raise our bar of normal? Whatever normal is. See, kingdom kindness is man's miracle. And Peter says, we cannot help but speak about what we've seen or heard. His visit to the empty tomb meant that the effects of the encounter with the resurrected Jesus and the empowering of the Holy Spirit shaped and formed his life, his outlook, and everything that he did orientated around about that, because Jesus was the only name by which men might be saved. There is a Greek word that's called heteros. Everybody say heteros. It's a word that's so important for believers, and it's a real problem for the world. And for other world religions too. The New King James Version, study notes in that, speaks of heteros, this word as being a distinction, an exclusivity with no second choices, opinions, or options. And when Peter stands under the empowering of the Holy Spirit and says, there is no other name given to men under heaven, given to men by which you may be saved than the name of Jesus, he is saying, Jesus, you are the one. Jesus, you are the only one. There is no other one. There is no other way. No other one and no other way. Heteros sets Jesus apart. Sets Jesus apart. Folks, all roads lead to heaven. Wrong. Heteros. Jesus is one of many ways. It doesn't matter what you believe. I'm going to come. I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to tell them how many old ladies. I'm going to raise my vision right now so I don't catch anybody and offend anybody. You know, it doesn't matter how many old ladies you're helping across the street, how much good work you do for charity or anything like that. It is all about the fact there is no other name. Heteros No other name than Jesus. You don't get in because of your family name. You don't get into heaven because, you know, your daddy was a Christian, your mommy was a Christian, or your granny took you to Sunday school. You don't get in because of the size of your bank account or the postcode that you live in. Heteros, there is no other name other than the name of Jesus. Other than the name of Jesus. I wonder, do you know him? Have you given your life to him? Have you bowed your knee? Have you welcomed him into your heart? Have you said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Have you asked for forgiveness of sin? There is no other way than coming other than the way of Jesus. But I tell you, he can be your everything. This Easter, can I point you towards an empty tomb? That you might encounter the resurrection reality of Jesus. The Jesus that restored Peter's failure and denial of him. The Jesus that repaired Mary's broken heart, who, when she was found in the garden weeping and saying to somebody that she thought was the gardener, if you've stolen him, if you've moved his body, would you tell me where they've laid him? And Jesus speaks her name because he knew her. And at that, hope was restored. This Jesus that empowers the disciples to live his life in difficult days and difficult circumstances and gives the ability to declare and to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God. You see, this Jesus heals bodies. This Jesus forgives sin. Won't you meet him today? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. And in these moments, we're going to just take a time to come before the Lord. Luke and the worship team are going to come back. They're just going to begin to lead us in some, begin to play some worship songs. And at this time, this Easter Sunday, in the 1st of April, 2018, can be a day that is marked in history and marked in eternity. If you come and say yes to Jesus.